Amen. Let's get right into it. Last week, folks, we began talking about what I called the next chapter of the Christmas story. And here's the deal. We celebrate every Christmas, we celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But the next chapter, the final chapter of the Christmas story, will not be complete until Jesus comes back again. We talked about how the angel Gabriel had a little conversation with Mary back in Luke chapter 1, and he said, hey, you're going to be found to be with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to a son and name him Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. Hey, all of those things happened at his first coming. But then Gabriel went on to also tell Mary in the same conversation, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. Folks, this is what's going to take place when Jesus comes again, and only then is the Christmas story going to truly be complete. So in light of that, I told you last week, in light of the second coming of Jesus, there are three things we need to keep in mind. Last week, we only got through one of those things, and that was this. Concerning the second coming of Jesus, you need not be disturbed. Paul told us in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians that we don't have to be disturbed or troubled by the things happening on this earth because Jesus is most definitely coming back. So with that in mind, we considered three subpoints to this first main point last week. We talked about the who of his coming, the when of his coming, and the wonder of his coming. And concerning the wonder of his coming, there are some things that we are going to wonder at, friends. First of all, we're going to wonder at his transforming love. See, many of us in here today, we've already had our lives transformed by Jesus. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes back, he's coming back with a glorified body. And when he does, all of us who believe in him, our bodies are going to be changed into glorified bodies as well. So we are going to wonder at the power of his transforming love. Number two, we are going to wonder at his amazing grace. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says that when Jesus returns, he's going to be glorified and admired by all those who believe. Paul refers to all those who believe as saints. Let me ask you a question. How did these people get saved, and how did they become saints? Well, they didn't do it by buying it. They didn't do it by earning it, and they didn't do it by deserving it. The saints are all those who simply believed in Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about just intellectual belief in your mind. I'm talking about true belief in the heart that causes you to put all your faith, all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his finished work on the cross. That's how a person gets to heaven, and that is nothing less than the amazing grace of God. Finally, we saw that when Jesus comes again, we will wonder at his keeping power. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Jesus is coming to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, all of them. See, everybody who's put their faith in him, all of them are going to be there. Not one will be lost. Not one. Not only does Jesus have the power to get you saved, friend, he's got the power to keep you saved, and that's exactly what he's going to do. Now, that's a quick review of every single thing we talked about last week. It brings us to our message for today, which is Christmas, the next chapter, part two. Our text is going to be 2 Thessalonians. We're going to bounce back and forth between chapters one and two. Let me start off with a story this morning. There was a pastor. I heard this sermon some years ago. This pastor was talking about one of his own days, how this happened to him. He was at church one day in his office. He's working very hard. The guy had a sermon to get ready. He had a Bible study lesson to get ready. There were people he needed to go visit, phone calls he needed to make, emails he needed to answer. This brother had a lot going on. In the middle of all of this, a homeless guy came in and asked him for some money. So the pastor said, hey, man, I reached in my pocket. I gave the guy a little money, gave him a God bless you, and sent him on his way. Then I got back to work. Well, a couple minutes later, he starts feeling a little conviction on his heart. The Lord is speaking to his heart, and he says, hey, you didn't talk to that guy about Jesus. And the pastor says, you know, I tried to justify that. I said, Lord, I'm working hard, man. I'm working for you. I'm trying to get your work done. I got a lot on my plate here. And besides that, Lord, that guy's long gone by now. And the Lord spoke to his heart again and said, if you hurry, you can catch him. So he says, I went out. I looked around. I thought I saw him way down by the corner. So I ran down there and held him up and said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. And right there on that street corner, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that homeless man bowed his head, repented of his sin, and prayed to receive Christ as his Savior right then and there. And then listen to what the pastor said. He said, you know, I expect to see that man in heaven someday. And then he asked this question. Do you know why? For the same reason the Apostle Paul expected to see the Thessalonians in heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Listen to this verse. Because our testimony among you was believed. Folks, this is why you don't need to be disturbed in the last days. You don't need to walk around with headline hysteria. Look again at verse 7. You who are troubled, rest with us. Jesus is coming again, and you can be sure of that. And I'm going to tell you, just like I did last week, the only hope for this fallen world is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you know him as your Savior, you don't need to be disturbed, friends. That's point one. Here is point two. Not only do you not need to be disturbed, friend, you must not be deceived. Let's move over to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. Look at verse 1. This is King James I'm sharing here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What's he talking about? Our gathering together unto him. He's talking about the rapture. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by any letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ he's referring to here is the day of judgment, when Jesus will come back to this earth. Now, there were some in the church in those days that apparently thought they had missed the rapture and they were already going through the great tribulation. They thought that because times were so hard. And that's not the only reason they thought that. We'll get to that in a minute. Paul says, listen to me. Don't let anybody deceive you by any means. And that is what we're talking about right now. That's our main point right now. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Little background. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, they were going through some excruciatingly difficult times in the church. There was a tremendous amount of persecution. There was a whole lot of false teaching. And to make matters worse, someone had written a letter to that church that basically said, hey, you guys missed the rapture, so you're going through the tribulation now. And then they forged Paul's name and said, hey, this letter's from Paul. Now, Paul found out about this. This is what he's writing to correct here. He said, wait a minute. Don't be deceived. Don't believe that letter that allegedly came from us, because I didn't write that. It's all a pack of lies. Now, he does not just discredit this false letter. He takes the opportunity to set the record straight and share some truth with these people. Now, let me take a minute to share this with you. From the time Jesus Christ came to this earth, the devil has been moving against him. Not long after Jesus was born, Satan moved in the heart of Herod to murder all the baby boys in Bethlehem. All through the ministry of Jesus, the devil moved against him. And now Paul's teaching us about the last days when Satan is going to fling his final insult into the face of God. Folks, this is going to happen through the person the Bible calls the Antichrist. Now, here in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the King James calls him the man of sin. So this man of sin, this Antichrist, he's Satan's counterfeit version of the Christ of Christmas, who is one day coming again. It's important to understand all of this because we do not want to be deceived by our enemy, the devil. Now, folks, the man of sin, he goes by many names. Right here, he's called the man of sin. But if you look this verse up in other translations, he's called by a bunch of names. One translation says he's the man of lawlessness. That is, he will not submit himself to the laws of God. Another translation calls him the incarnation of wickedness. Now, Jesus was the incarnation of God. The Antichrist will be the incarnation of the devil. Another translation calls him the champion of wickedness. Another calls him wickedness in human form. Jesus was God in human form. The Antichrist is going to be the devil in human form. Revelation 13, 1, the Apostle John calls him the beast. 1 John 1, 2, and 3, the Antichrist is how John refers to this man. He calls him the Antichrist. The prefix anti means against or instead of. So the Antichrist will be against the Lord Jesus, and he will present himself as Savior instead of Jesus. See, back in the Garden of Eden, the history of mankind began with the sin of man, but it's going to conclude with the man of sin. He will be the epitome of evil. The devil has always wanted to be worshipped. And that's what he's all about. See, he wants to be like the Almighty God. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And now here we see him at the end of the age. And you know, we're seeing so much of this today. I believe that we are quickly approaching the end of the age. Satan wants to be worshipped, and he's finally gaining the worship on this earth that he wants. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It speaks of this man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now look, that verse tells us right there that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. And if you don't, listen, don't think for one second the plans are not already being made to rebuild that temple in Jerusalem. Orthodox Jewish rabbis, they're not talking about if the temple gets rebuilt. They are talking about when that temple gets rebuilt. Let me give you a statement from an Israeli press release from just a few years ago. Here's what it says. This is exactly what it states. I'm reading in quotation marks now. In the Ministry of Religion, a document concerning this, that is rebuilding the temple, was put forward in which proposals from all over the world were collected. Religious activists are for constructing a temple as soon as possible. There is some opposition, but everything urges toward the building of a temple. Friends, this is modern news I'm sharing with you here. But there is an ancient book, the Word of God, and it tells us there is a man coming, a man of sin, who is going to sit in that temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. After the rapture of the church, the Antichrist is going to show up and he will sign a 7-year peace agreement with the nation of Israel. And the temple in Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Now, it may not be covered in gold like the one that Solomon built, but it is going to be rebuilt nonetheless. At that time, all the Orthodox Jews in the world will say, now we can worship God according to our ancient traditions. But 3.5 years into that agreement of peace, the man of sin, the Antichrist, he's going to walk into that temple and he's going to say, oh, okay, you want to worship God? Have at it, because you're looking at him. I am God and you will worship me. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 4, chapter 2. Now, we already see the beginnings of this at work. Look at verses 6 and 7. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The word withholdeth, that means restrain. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, and that word letteth is Old English for restrain, so here's the translation. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. So Paul says the mystery of iniquity is already at work, and I would agree. There is overwhelming wickedness in this world today. We see it all the time. We had a crazy man bust into a Jewish rabbi's house last week during Hanukkah and chop five people with a machete. We had another guy go into a church in Texas and start shooting people. I read a headline on January 2nd that said Illinois lieutenant governor among first in line to buy recreational marijuana. Folks, if you don't think evil has run amok in this country, you are not paying attention. But the Bible says there is a restraining force. Do you know what's restraining Satan today? It's the Holy Spirit of God working through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says in his Gospels that we are the salt and light of the world. But if you take the salt and light out of the world, that's when the corruption process begins. Until then, darkness cannot overcome light. We are the light and the salt. But look at verse 6. It says, you know what is holding Satan back. And then verse 7 says that he who restrains Satan will do so until he is taken out of the way. So there's both a what and a who that is restraining the evil. Now, the what is the church, friends, and the who is the Holy Spirit who lives in the church. He is restraining and holding back the Antichrist. The mystery of iniquity is already at work, but the church is here and the Holy Spirit's here as well. One of these days, though, and I believe it may be soon, we are going home. One of these days that trumpet is going to sound and we're going up and we're going out. When that happens, the light and salt of this world are going to be gone. And then a flood of iniquity is going to pour out upon this planet and there will be absolutely nothing here to stop it. You would be better off to try to hold back Niagara Falls with a dam made of toothpicks than you had to try to restrain this flood of evil that is going to be poured out upon the earth in those days. See, right now, the devil is on a leash. He's only allowed to go so far. But at that time, he's going to be released. Hell will have a holiday, and the demons will infest this earth, and the great tribulation will take place. Now, some of these Thessalonians, they had been led to believe that they were already living in the time of the tribulation. But Paul's telling them, no, not yet, not yet. Right now, there's a restrainer. But one of these days, the Antichrist will appear on this earth. And let me tell you something, friends. When that happens, when that Antichrist shows up, you do not want to be here. Now, see, there are some people, they think they can hear a gospel message just like the one I'm preaching right now. And they can just kind of blow that off and keep on living any old way they want until Jesus comes back. And then they say, well, then that's when I'll get saved. Friend, that's not how it works. If you refuse Jesus Christ with your eyes wide open, the Word of God says that you will be deceived. And you will believe the lies of the Antichrist. Hold on to your seat. God will see to it that you believe those lies. You say, what? Look at verses 8 and 12. And then shall that wicked, literally that wicked one, be revealed, who the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, he's talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now listen, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So when you don't receive the love of truth, when you refuse to accept the truth when it's preached, when you mock the things of God, and you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're out there living any old kind of crazy way, God's righteous justice says that you are going to believe that lie because you refuse to believe the truth. The Antichrist is coming, and he is going to be the devil in the flesh. He will be an intellectual genius. His authority is going to be overpowering. His hatred will be extraordinary, and his techniques will be precise. Men will be willing to die for him. Children will betray their own parents for him. And if you reject the truth of the gospel, you're going to believe him. Because the Bible says right here that he will come with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say about that, but we're going to move on to our third point, which is very short. Friends, the Christ of Christmas, he's coming again. And concerning his second coming, point number one, you need not be disturbed. Point number two, you must not be deceived. And point number three, here's the good one. You will not be disappointed. Look at verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, there are two aspects of Jesus' return. First, he is coming secretly for his bride, which is the church. This is at the rapture when he returns in the clouds to take us to heaven. And then secondly, he's coming back sovereignly with his bride. This is the second coming of the Lord Jesus to this earth, where he will destroy his enemies and set up his kingdom. When he came the first time, there was no room for him at the inn. When he comes again, he's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me sum this all up. The next chapter of the story of Christmas is this. Jesus is coming again. And that's what Paul's telling us. He says, and when he does come again, he's coming back to rule and reign. Let me leave you with this thought. Our faith looks back to a crucified Savior. Our love looks up to a crowned Savior. And our hope looks forward to a coming Savior. And now, friends, you know the rest of the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Christmas story. What a miraculous story it is indeed. To think God came to this earth in a flesh and blood body for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world. And Lord, if that's not amazing enough, your word tells us that you are coming back again to rule and reign for eternity. And all who love you and have put their faith in you are going to be here to rule and reign with you. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.